I want to welcome all of you who are tuning in online. God bless you. Good to be able to reach you in this way. And for those of you who are here this morning in person, well, good morning. It's great to see all of you. And I pray that God's Spirit ministers to each of our hearts. We're going to get to Matthew chapter 28. So you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And while you're turning there, I just want to give you a little heads up. Today, we're going to be talking about understanding biblical baptism. Understanding biblical baptism. And we're going to be considering baptism's purpose, baptism's significance, and baptism's practice. And so with that, as a introduction to our time together of studying the Word of God, let's take a moment and let's pray once again. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. It is so holy and so pure, and it restores our souls. It is perfect to restore souls, and we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Spirit. You are present among us. We can't see you with our eyes, but you are felt. We're so thankful for your presence among us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the chief shepherd and the bishop of our souls. And God, you, out of love, you have saved us. Many here are saved. Many listening are saved. You washed us with your blood. You've cleansed us. You've forgiven us of our sins. And you have been doing that wonderful work of transformation, changing us from glory to glory. And we thank you for that wonderful work that you do. And today it's a part of the work that you already planned before the foundations of the world, that you would gather us together, this group, and you would minister to us through your word. And Lord, I pray for those that are here that are seeking. They haven't made a commitment to you yet. They're just seeking your drawing them. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. There may be some here doubting. They're here, but they have their struggles. Just trusting you, believing that you are who you say you are. I pray, God, that by your Spirit, you would persuade them, and that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray, God, that whatever is needed here, that you would accomplish that work, and that our hearts would be surrendered and willing to yield to the direction of your Spirit. And we give you glory and all honor, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you are just here visiting for the first time or tuning in to listen in for the first time, today we're talking about understanding biblical baptism, because today is a wonderful day for the church where there are going to be many saints who are being baptized. And so we want to look at the scriptures to understand what baptism's purpose is and significance is, and even the practice historically of baptism. And just because we're Christians or we made a commitment to Christ at some point doesn't necessarily mean that we understand these things. Or perhaps we were brought up in some kind of system, religious system, and we were taught incorrectly about baptism. And so whatever the situations we might come from, it's good for us to, as a church, go through what the Bible teaches about baptism. And so we are grateful that you're here, and although this may be your first time, I just want you to know we are currently studying through the book of Ephesians, although, again, we're not today, due to today being baptism picnic at Hamlin Beach, and you're all welcome to join us if you didn't plan on coming. But we'll be studying in Ephesians chapter 4 next week, so you can go ahead and read ahead if you wish. But with all that said, and put the why we're doing what we're doing today aside in the sense of explanation, let's get into it. So don't be shy. But how many of you have been baptized? Raise your hands. Wow. That's wonderful. Now, how many of you are believers in Christ, but you have not been baptized since you made a commitment to Christ? Go ahead, raise your hand. All right, there's a few of you. Good. I appreciate your honesty. Now, how many of you have been baptized as just a baby? You know you were, you don't remember it, but you were told you were. But you haven't been baptized since you become a Christian. Anybody here? All right, there's some hands that are going up. How many of you have been baptized into a different religious group? Like, I wouldn't call them Christians, although they think they are, but because they teach a different Jesus. And whenever you have a group that teaches a different Jesus than what the Bible teaches, that's considered a cult. And some of us are shocked by that reality, but it's good to know and understand the truth. So how many of you have been baptized into a different religious system like Jehovah's Witness or maybe as a Mormon, but you haven't been baptized in Christianity in Christ? I'm not sure if any hands are going up because as I'm aging, my vision's getting worse. But yeah, I didn't see any hands going up. Now, let me just ask this last question and then we'll move forward into the text. For those of you who've been water baptized in Christ, did you make a mistake? Very good, you're right. Yeah, throw something a little different in there, gets our attention again if any of you have fallen asleep. But you're absolutely right. No. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, this is what he told his disciples on that day. We don't know exactly when it was, but it was before his ascension after his resurrection. And he tells his disciples this in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, notice, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he tells his disciples and the apostles, go, therefore, because I am the authority of all authorities. And I, as the authority of all authorities, no matter what other authorities are here on the earth, and I even established those authorities, and some will not acknowledge me, because all authority that is established, you could read from Romans chapter 13, you learn they have been established by God. But Jesus saying, because I am the authority of all authorities, I with that authority, I tell you, you go and you make disciples. You make learners. And disciples are made. And it happens because Christ is still discipling his disciples, but he does it through the body, through the saints. And he says, make disciples of all nations. And here it is, baptizing them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, putting Christ equal with God. Expressing the triune Godhead, three persons, three distinct persons in one or one God, yet one God, three distinct persons, yet one God. And as far as discipleship, one of the things as a disciple, as someone who's come to become a disciple of Christ because they heard the gospel of Christ and they repented and they made a commitment to Christ. And so the next natural thing is to be baptized and then be committed. Baptism is generally a one-time thing. We'll see there are some exceptions. But then be dedicated to a life of learning, a life of growing in the knowledge of Christ. Jesus told his disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And if you study the teachings of Christ, there is a lot of things that Christ taught. He commanded that his disciples should obey, and his disciples should follow after and live a certain way. And so you see that we have not made a mistake when we were baptized. We did what we did, that is, we were baptized because we wanted to be obedient to Christ. And this is what Christ commanded, be baptized. And then one of the beautiful things that Christ says, and there's so many, and he says, and lo, I am with you always, always, even to the end of the age. And Christ is always with his people. And that's why we can pray with confidence and speak right to Christ while we're praying, knowing and understanding that he is here among us in spirit. But we did not make a mistake. Jesus commanded it. And baptism is one of the two ordinances given to the church by Christ. The first is communion, which we regularly practice on the first Sunday of the month as a church. And then there are some other occasions throughout the year. And then the second is what we were talking about today, baptism, but specifically water baptism. Now, historically, water baptism, as far as before John the Baptist came in on the scene, we understand that the Jews before John and Jesus baptized Gentile converts into Judaism. This is a practice that was employed prior to John the Baptist and Jesus. And they were baptized, gentle converts. I keep wanting to say gentle. I don't know why. But I guess all converts should be gentle, converts of Christ. We don't need any attack sheep, or attack sheep. But the Gentile converts were baptized into Judaism to portray that the converts had a spiritual cleansing. That was the significance. And then John the Baptist, he came on the scene. And John the Baptist, if you remember, his baptism was a baptism of what? It was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of preparation for what? For the receiving of the Messiah, that the Messiah was coming. We understand this, and Paul, if you turn to Acts chapter 19, you see this in many places. We'll just look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 1 through 5. This is now some years after all the action had started. The action still was taking place, and there was great momentum in the church. And the gospel was being preached, and many, many were coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and being baptized. But here we are in Acts chapter 19, way post John the Baptist, way post the ministry of Christ, way post his death, resurrection, and ascension, way and somewhat post the birth of the church and the establishment of the church. And so now, sometime after, we see, and it happened, I'm reading verse 1 of Acts 19, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, that is a strange thing. Paul must have recognized something wasn't quite right because he asks them this question. And he was spot on because they responded to him We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. That is very strange. And the reason is because, now the account here, Luke tells us that these were disciples, but they were not disciples of Jesus. These were disciples of John the Baptist. They were still around all this time later, and they had not even heard about the Holy Spirit. Makes me wonder, where were they? They must have been in some remote place. The message did not reach them yet. Apollos was another one who was preaching the baptism, preaching the message that John the Baptist was preaching. And all these years later, Apollos was a powerful preacher, but he had not understood or didn't know that Christ had already come. And if you remember the history, it was Priscilla and Aquila who heard Apollos preaching, but he was only speaking about John the Baptism and preparing people for the coming of the Messiah and preaching what John the Baptism was preaching. And he was probably baptizing people, the baptism of repentance. And Priscilla and Aquila said, "Hey, Apollos, Christ did come. That's already happened." And they further helped him to understand that the things that he was preaching was already fulfilled, and now he could preach Christ and the gospel, and people were to be baptized in Christ's name. And so chances are these disciples here, where they were not direct disciples of John the Baptist, but most likely from hearing Apollos preach, they responded to the message that Apollos preached. And Apollos wasn't there at that time, and Paul starts talking to them. He could tell something's just not right. And so they said they were baptized into John the Baptist's baptism, as Paul asked them in verse 3. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" Because you can't be baptized in the Christ and not know about the Spirit of God, and not have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. And so they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism," notice, "of what? Of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ." And no doubt Paul filled him in. Christ had come. And then it tells us, "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And so John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of preparation for the coming of the Messiah. But now the Messiah had come. And Jesus, if you remember, he was baptizing. And there was a transition that took place. And there was a time, I believe it was for several months, where John the Baptist was still baptizing, and Jesus and his disciples were baptizing. And it would just show that there was a transfer, and that Jesus didn't come to disrupt what John was doing, but came as a fulfillment of what John was doing. And now it would continue with Jesus and his disciples, the ministry of Christ, because Christ had come. And John was just a forerunner, just to point people to Jesus. And if you remember, when some of his disciples had an issue, and they were saying, "Hey, John, Jesus, they're baptizing more people. More people are going to Jesus and his disciples than they're coming to you." They were a little zealous for their teacher, and I get that. If you remember, what did John say to them? John, he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." And it wasn't much longer where, because John had fulfilled his ministry, when his ministry was complete, he was upgraded. Or he, yeah, he was upgraded. He went to heaven to be with God. That's not a bad thing, is it? How you get there doesn't really matter, does it? What matters is that you get there. So he was beheaded, and we might think, oh, that's horrible. But like I said, all of us are going to get there. How we're going to get there is probably not going to look good for most of us. So we just embrace it. Now, Jesus is on the scene, and he continued to baptize those who followed him, and primarily it was really his disciples that were doing most of the baptism. And Christian baptism is done for at least three reasons we learn from the scriptures. One is because the obvious, the Lord commanded it. Go ye therefore and baptize. The second reason is because it's a public witness. And I don't know if you realize this, but to be baptized in the name of Jesus in Jesus' day wasn't an easy thing. You know, we go publicly and we're baptized and we're celebrating, right? It's a joy. But for those who turned to Christ in Jesus' day, they were abandoning and forsaking the establishment that was very, very powerful and very, very present. You remember that religious leaders were going to John's baptism? And what did John say to them? Hey, guys, I'm glad you're here. No, he said, you brood of vipers. They didn't come with good intention. And people, the religious establishment, they hated Jesus. And they turned the multitudes against Jesus, even so much, if you remember, at the time when Barabbas and Jesus were put before the people, who did they want to be released? Barabbas, a criminal, worthy of capital punishment. They wanted Barabbas to be released, and Jesus, who was innocent, never did anything wrong. He had all these false charges against him. The religious establishment, they had the crowd, they got them all frenzied up. And when the question was asked, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? You remember what they said? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So to be baptized in public, in one sense, was a beautiful thing. You were turning to Christ, and there were believers, but as far as the nation as a whole, and I've been to Israel, I've been to the Jordan River, and you know, things are very, very public. I mean, there were small communities. I remember being on the lake of the Sea of Galilee, and you can see all around. If there's a lot of people in commotion, you could see it. And people would be drawn to stuff like this. And at John's baptism and at these baptisms, there were religious leaders, there were soldiers there, people would come from all over. And so people would see who was being baptized, and maybe they'd go home to a home where it was going to be hostile now. Or maybe folks were being excommunicated out of the synagogue because you were identifying with Christ. So, I mean, it's amazing that, you know, it's changed so much, especially in our country, but go be baptized maybe in the Middle East, publicly, in a Muslim country. It was probably more like that. But nevertheless, it's a public witness. You're saying to the world that I have died to myself, and I've been buried with Christ, and when Christ rose, even though they may not understand it, nevertheless, it is a public witness that you rose with Christ, and you are Christ, and you are Christ's. Not that you are Christ, but you are Christ's, and that you identify with Christ. You are his disciple. And that's a big deal. It's the most important, being a disciple of Christ is the greatest decision you can ever make. To follow Christ is the greatest decision you can ever make. There's nothing more important than that. Because this life is just, it's but a vapor. Look how old you are now. How'd you get here? It's like, wow, I can't believe I'm this age already. And if you're 14 or 15, don't worry, you'll get there. Before you know it, you'll be saying, I can't believe I'm 30. It's all downhill from here, and it's true. The third reason is because of its spiritual significance, which I already mentioned. There's a death that took place. That's what it signifies. And then there's a resurrection. That's what it signifies. Look at what Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Paul says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. So when Christ died, we who are believers in Christ, you can almost say we died in Christ. He paid the penalty for our sins, but in a sense, he paid that penalty. His death paid that penalty, and Paul tells us that we were buried with him through baptism into death. We died to ourselves. We died to the things of this world. That's why Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, let him pick up his cross. Let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. That would be a visual. Anyone who's carrying a cross, that was capital punishment that was used in that time. So for someone to carry the cross, which oftentimes they would carry their cross, Jesus carried his cross, you could say that man is as good as dead. That's a dead man there. He's as good as dead. And that's what happened to us. We are dead to this world. We become dead to this world. That just as Christ was risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we were raised with Christ. When Christ rose, we were raised with Christ. And we were raised with Christ, so we've become alive to God. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We've become alive to God, to serve God. And he says that there should be a transformation. Look what he says, that we should walk in newness of life. Not go back to the way we used to live. And there's evidence of that too, because the spiritual significance is the death, it's the resurrection, and then there's also the cleansing that takes place. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 through 11, Paul, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? There's the righteous, those that come to God through faith in Christ, and then there's the unrighteous, those who reject Christ. And then he says, do not be deceived, because there are teachers that were saying, hey, you know, you can make a commitment to God, you could love Christ, and you could be a part of our gathering, and you don't have to worry about sin, and you could still live, you know, you could live in sin, or you could live as, you know, there's no repentance, there is no need for repentance. You know, there's no need to change your life. There's no need to live any other way than you're living, because some, like the early forms of Gnosticism, taught that the body was material, and it didn't matter what you did with the body, because that's not what was redeemed. It's the inner person that's redeemed. So you can live however you want with the body. Your inner person is going to go to heaven. The body's just going to, it's not. And there was these ideas that you could just live however you want. They're still relevant today, right? There are churches and places that say that there's nothing wrong with sin. You know, they don't talk about sin. And if anything, they celebrate sin. The pastors and the congregation, they celebrate sin. Paul or Jesus calls some places like that in the book of Revelation, synagogues of Satan, churches of Satan. But he talks about, that is Paul, he says, you know, don't be deceived with people who teach that you could live however you want. And he makes it very clear. You can't get any clearer than this. He says, neither fornicators, fornicators are those who are sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm sure that that's not the whole list. He's just saying these types of people who practice these types of things and live like this, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived, no matter what they tell you. And notice, he says, and such were, you get that? Some of you. You used to be that way. And that's what happens when a person comes to Christ. There's that death, there's that life, that resurrection, to live a newness of life. And there is a forsaking of those old things that we used to participate in that go against sound doctrine. And there is a living and pursuing of godliness. And that's why he says, you were that way. You were. Past tense. But you were washed. And here's the cleansing that took place. And ultimately, there was a cleansing that took place when a person repented and turned to Christ. But then baptism symbolizes that cleansing. That's a part of the baptism that takes place. It also, it symbolizes that washing, that cleansing. And now you are to walk in a newness of life. And then he adds, but you were sanctified. That is, you were washed, you were cleansed through repentance, and baptism symbolizes that cleansing as well. And you were sanctified, you're set apart for God and for his purposes now. And you were justified, you've been declared innocent by faith in Christ before God. You are innocent. You will, as a child of God, inherit the kingdom of God, unlike the unrighteous. And I love how it says these are all past tense. You were washed. That took place already. You were sanctified. That took place already. You were justified. You already were declared innocent before God because of your repentance and turn to Christ. And of course, he mentions this. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, there's no other way to have a right relationship with God. You can't have a relationship with God without trusting and believing in Christ. You can't have God without Christ because they come together, just like you don't have a David without Nina. You know, we come together. We're a package deal. And many times I'll see people in public, and the first thing they say to me is, how's Nina? They don't even ask me how I'm doing. Because we're a package. They know. And so there's that cleansing, that washing that took place. So who should be baptized? Well, anyone who's confessed Christ as Lord and has committed themselves to Jesus should be baptized. And so if you have not been baptized, you should be baptized today. The earliest convenience. I mean, the earliest even inconvenience. The earliest. Let's just end it there. Now, a good question is, can my child be baptized? Maybe you're wondering, I don't know, my child, should I have my child baptized? My child at Vacation Bible School, you know, 5 years old, 7 years old, made a commitment to Christ. They understood the gospel, and throughout that week, they made a commitment to Christ. But they're just a kid. Should they be baptized? I don't know. Well, look at what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Peter's addressing a whole group of people. And Peter said to them in verse 38 of Acts 2, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness or remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you. And notice, and to what? Your children. And to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, some might say, oh, he's just speaking of like the next generation. And of course, he does mention, and to all who are far off, perhaps even the Gentiles and even those who are to come. This is a message that is to continue. As Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always. So every generation of disciples and believers is responsible to their generation to reach people for Christ and to make disciples for Christ. But the children are included. You know, when a person comes to a realization of who Christ is, whether they're young or old, and they repent, they ask God to forgive them of their sins, they come under conviction and sorrow, and they understand the gospel, they make a commitment to Christ, and they have that sense of, I want to be obedient to the Lord, then it doesn't matter how old, how young, the promise of the receiving the Holy Spirit and all that comes along with receiving the Holy Spirit, or the things that come in order to receive the Spirit of God, which is primarily repentance. And then repentance is an act of conviction and an act of sorrow where you commit your life to Christ. And then baptism is an act of obedience. It really should be one of the first steps of obedience. But nevertheless, it's an act of obedience demonstrating of what took place in the heart is real. I'm doing something that's visible that shows that what I believe is real and is true. Peter makes it clear, this promise is for you and for your children. So you shouldn't have to struggle. If your child understands the gospel and they want to be baptized, biblically, they should be baptized. If they're 4, 5, 6, 7, I would have my children baptized. And I don't see anything wrong with that biblically. Now another question, will water baptism save me? Well, some may wonder, well, no. Sorry to be so frank. But no, it will not save you. The physical act of water baptism cannot save a person. One doesn't get baptized to be saved, but is baptized because one is saved. One has made a commitment to Christ. Peter makes this clear. Peter, and it's good that this is here, you know, because you might think from reading Acts chapter 2, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. That might lead you to think, well, I need to repent and be baptized. But further study of the whole New Testament, you realize that that's not the case. That's not what Peter was meaning. Peter's just saying, being baptized, that's an act of obedience, and that comes with being a disciple of Christ, because Jesus said it, go ye therefore make disciples, baptizing them. So of course Peter's going to include this. But Peter clarifies that baptism doesn't save you. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, he says, there is also an antitype. And this is like a something that symbolizes something. And it's baptism he's talking about. He says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You just contradicted yourself, David. Peter says exactly what you says. You're trying to say. He doesn't say. Well, he clarifies it, and there's parentheses here. And he makes it very clear. He says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. That is the idea of the water baptism. And you say, I'm not talking about water baptism. That's not what saves. That's not what I'm talking about. That's why there's this parenthetical statement. But what saves is the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the resurrection of Christ, that is what substantiated everything Jesus taught. And there was over 500 eyewitnesses that saw Christ risen from the grave after, of course, his resurrection. And there was many times where Christ appeared to people during that 40 days that he was here after his resurrection. And then the gospel was being preached, and they preached the gospel that Christ came, he died, and he rose from the grave. And he's saying, when you, through the resurrection of Christ or through the gospel message, and you believing it, you came under conviction, and your conscience, you realize, I'm not right with God. I need Christ. I'm sorry, Jesus. Forgive me my sins. And you turn to Christ. That's what he's talking about. That's what saves. And, of course, baptism is a part of that process, if you would. You know, faith and reception of the Holy Spirit preceded baptism. If you look at Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 48, this is one scripture, but there are many scriptures that goes to show that you can't be saved. Baptism doesn't save you, because these folks here received the Spirit of God and were saved prior to being baptized. This is Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those who were of the circumcision, who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And so Peter was preaching the gospel to the household of Cornelius, and as he was preaching the gospel, he didn't even give an invitation. There was no altar call, nothing. He didn't say, hey, play on the organ, okay? Go ahead and start playing on the organ. I'm going to give an invitation. You start coming forward. He didn't do none of that. He was just sharing the gospel message. And during the time he was preaching, people were getting saved, and the Holy Spirit came upon and filled those who believed. They believed the gospel. And then skip to verse 47. It says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have? And they commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so they were baptized after they got saved. There's other scriptures. So baptism does not save you. A good confession, a good conscience towards Christ, and confession of faith, that's what saves. And baptism is an act of obedience, but it doesn't save. So if you think, if you might be here thinking, well, I'm going to be baptized to be saved, that's not true. You have to turn to Christ and confess Christ as Lord and then be baptized out of obedience. And how soon should a person be baptized? Well, a follower of Christ should be water baptized as soon as possible, as soon as the opportunity makes itself available. And guess what? We have an opportunity today. Maybe you didn't plan on being baptized today, but you meet all the requirements to be baptized, and you should be baptized. We even have a change of outfit, a change of clothes for you. We really do. We got shirts and shorts. We have towels. So there's really no reason why you can't be baptized today. And we encourage you to join us if you have been, if you made a commitment to Christ, but you haven't been baptized. And we see this, look at in Acts chapter 8, then we're going to wrap things up here, we'll start moving quickly. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. This is verse 29 of Acts chapter 8. So Philip ran to him, and this was an Ethiopian eunuch that he ran to, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And then Philip, he asks this Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you are reading? So here's this guy who is a Gentile. He is reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he's just reading as he's moving in his chariot. And Philip is led by the Lord to go catch up to the chariot, and then he's listening, and probably, you know, the chariot's open or at least to some degree, and Philip could see the guy and sees him reading, or he comes up, and you know, I don't know exactly, maybe some of it's covered, and so Philip's listening in, and then he pops his head, hey, how you doing, man? Do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who would declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch, he answers Philip, and he said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or is some other man? And I love this. This is a great way for us to evangelize. Listen, especially for those of us, well, those of you who have the gift of evangelism, you're not quite sure, it hasn't fully developed yet, or you're not quite sure where to start or how to get people to Jesus. Look at, this is a great method, the Philip method. Look at how Philip does this. Then Philip opened his mouth. That's the first thing. And beginning at the scripture, he started right where the person was. He didn't start way over here. He started right where the person was to answer the question that the Ethiopian asked. And notice this. He started with right where the person was and preached Jesus to him. He brought the individual to Jesus. And in that, there's no doubt, he said, the prophet is speaking not of himself, of another. The other is Jesus. Jesus, he came and he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the grave. He is the Son of God, the promised Messiah. And he explained the whole gospel to him and explained the necessity of being baptized. Because the Ethiopian, he said in response, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? So obviously Philip filled him in on all this. And so he wanted to be obedient. And he said, hey, look, there's water here. Is there anything else that's holding me back? Is there any other rituals? And he said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. If you put faith in Christ, you may. That's all that's required. And so this man, he felt so compelled, and baptism was such a necessity. He responds and he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. That's awesome. And Philip was a deacon. He took the opportunity, and as a deacon, he baptized this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, if I've been water baptized, you might wonder, as a baby, or baptized into another group like Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, but have not been baptized since I've become a Christian, should I be baptized again? I would say yes. If you remember what we read in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, with those disciples that were John's disciples, they had a baptism of repentance. And so they were baptized by, or into John's baptism. Remember, they said that. We were baptized into John's baptism. Paul didn't say, oh, then you're all set. And then they were baptized into Christ. And so, yes, if you've been baptized as a baby or into some other group, but you haven't been baptized since you became Christian, you should be baptized today. Now, here's a couple of reasons why you shouldn't be baptized, and we'll close. Again, you shouldn't be baptized if you think the physical act of baptism will save you. That's incorrect. Another reason why you shouldn't get baptized, if you're trying to bargain with God. You're trying to use baptism, or you think that by being baptized, then God's going to do something for you. Being baptized is not a bargaining tool. It's an act of obedience to identify with Christ. So if the motive is not right, then of course, no, you shouldn't be baptized. But if you have made a commitment to Christ and you have not been baptized since you made a commitment to Christ, or maybe you were baptized as a baby and were baptized into some other group, but you haven't been baptized as a Christian, you should be baptized today. And so the question is, based on what you heard from God's word, should you be baptized? And I would say, if you meet the requirements,
yes,
you should be baptized today. And if you didn't plan on it, and you want to be baptized, let us know. We'll make sure that you get there, and we'll make the arrangements. But yes, you should be baptized. Now, why would the rest of us who've been baptized need to know all this stuff? Well, it's good for you to be reminded of these things. And this way, you have more of a succinct, more of a clear understanding. You have some scripture references where you can encourage others who've made a commitment to Christ that haven't been baptized. We live in a culture, a church culture now, where there's many, many people who've made commitments to Christ, and they've been following Christ and Christians for years, and they still haven't been baptized. Remember what Jesus said, make disciples, baptizing them. So you could be a part of that process of making disciples and encouraging them to be baptized. It won't surprise me if this week God gives you an opportunity, Christian, to encourage somebody who's a Christian but hasn't been baptized to be baptized. And if that's the case and we need it to be done next week, we'll find a way. You bring them here, we'll baptize them if they meet the requirements. And Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace and for your mercy. And we thank you for your word that instructs us in the ways of righteousness. And God, I thank you for how you've worked in all of us who have believed and been baptized. And I'm grateful for how you're working in those who believed and are going to be baptized. And for those who might be struggling, whether they should be, yet your word has been clear and they know they should be, but they're struggling with it maybe because they don't have a change of clothing or whatever other concerns they might have. I pray, God, that they would, out of obedience, just forsake those thoughts and feelings that might be trying to rip them off of the blessing that you have for them, and that they would be faithful to your word and be baptized today. And God, we give you all glory. And now as we close the service in worship, we pray that you would be blessed. We thank you for the cleansing power of your blood, Jesus. And God, we pray that you would continue to just etch these things in our hearts and give us opportunities to share them with others. As we worship you now, we pray your heart would be blessed. In Jesus' name.